a few moments, I'll read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12. Dis, the Urban Dictionary defines dis as to disrespect someone, to insult them. To be dissed is not a good thing. Dis is even the name of the city in Dante's Inferno, a level of hell populated by unbelievers screaming in burning coffins surrounding by thick iron-barred walls. Dis is not a nice word. Dis changes nice words into bad words. You can raise your hand if you want a sermon outline. They're passing them out. Respect becomes disrespect. Grace becomes disgrace. Obey becomes disobey. And content becomes discontent. Of all of the disses that you will face in life, I firmly believe that the greatest will be to conquer discontent. I'd like to read the word of God from 1 Timothy 6, 6 and following. But godliness with world and we take is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. I'd like to pray now. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might manifest your presence in our midst. We are a people in our great blessed nation who wrestle with discontentment. We pray that your Holy Spirit might come now, that you might pierce through our defenses, that you might quiet our hearts, that you might speak to us from your holy word, and that you might bring about transformational change. We so need this in our lives. This is the word of God. Manifest your presence and your transformation in our lives, even now, in Jesus' name, amen. So I've been preaching in 1 Thessalonians, and as we come to chapter 4, we pause because we have this issue of trying to crowbar ourselves out of legalism into a life where the Holy Spirit is flowing from within us to bring transformational change by his power, not by our effort. And one of the things that will prevent us from doing that is, in fact, discontentment. And one of the best things you can do to experience the transforming power of the gospel is to understand that dis is destroying your contentment. Will you have as one of the passions of your life to pursue godliness with contentment? Aren't you curious that that sentence would have made perfect sense if he would have said, godliness is great gain? But he didn't say that. What does it mean that godliness with contentment is great gain? And how much gain is your godliness without contentment? I want to submit the possibility, I don't know this for sure, but that godliness, the pursuit of godliness without contentment, is probably pretty legalistic. Kind of a checklist life. How does contentment seem to flee our lives? First, contentment flees when we question the goodness of God. Is God good? This is the question. This was the problem of Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." So to teach them to trust him, to rely on him, to find their peace in him, to obey him, God withheld one tree, only one, out of the whole garden, only one tree. He wanted to show us that God loves us, that God is good, that God provides for us. Garden of Eden must have been a wonderful place. Incredible. Can you imagine? Every need is met. Every need. Paradise. It's actually the word that Jesus used on the cross when he told the thief who turned to him, "Today you will be with me in." He used that word, paradise. Amazing place. Unkind until dis showed up. It was the very first temptation of mankind. When we begin to question the goodness of God, we start down the path of discontent. Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' And Satan said, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, and your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So, entrance, the first dis into human existence. Contentment is desiring no more than what one has. It's being satisfied. It's having enough. When dis is added to content, you get discontent, meaning that you are no longer satisfied, and what was once enough now isn't. And that's when it started, right there. Discontent. Satan sowed the seeds of discontent in the heart of Eve. He questioned the goodness of God. They ate. They died spiritually. I want to take us now to a boat on the stormy sea of Galilee. Mark 4:37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care?" Here they were in the very presence of the Son of God in this boat. But the waves of their circumstances caused them to doubt the goodness of God. Do you not care? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever said that? I've been there, wrestling with that goodness of God. And when we do, we are discontent at that point. The foundations of our contentment crumble. So the effects of believing the lie, to question the goodness of God, are always devastating. They lead to a soul that's eaten away by discontent. And then we have to kind of climb back on the throne of our life because we can't trust God with our circumstances. What about this? What about that? I need to do this. I have to do that. I'll never forget the riveting testimony of a Russian woman who was sharing how she came to Christ. And she was a woman who did not trust the goodness of God. She had been through some horrible things in her life. And her experience led her to doubt the goodness of God. And in the struggles that she had, she not only questioned the goodness of God, but his love for her altogether. And then she listened to a sermon from Luke 15, the parable of the woman who searched for the lost coin. You remember, she had 10 coins. It was an heirloom. She lost one of them, and she's just like going all over the place looking for that lost coin. And then she found it, and she calls her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found the lost coin." And the pastor told her, God is like that woman. He's searching for you. He's looking all through the house to find you because he loves you and he cares about you. And tears flowed down her face because in that moment, her countenance changed. The peace of God came over her, that God could really love her and that he really was a good God. And her despair turned to hope. The goodness of God brought soul contentment. Do you need soul contentment this morning? We don't have to question the goodness of God. The Word of God is our authority, not our experience. Can you say that with me? The Word of God is our authority, not our experience. Again, the Word of God is our authority, not our experience. And the Word of God says in Psalm 31:19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who have taken refuge in you. Psalm 27:7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious and answer me. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So we listen to the pain and trial of David in these passages. You experience these pains. We're not exempt from those. His hope was found, however, in the goodness of God. David clung to the truth that his God was good in all ways with him and allowed him to say this very next verse, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait on the Lord. You see, we must begin with the premise of a good and loving God as our foundation. Anything appearing to contradict that premise must have another explanation. You might not know what it is at the moment, but you should not be so proud as to make your own conclusions. The scriptures declare God is good, he's always good, and he's loving. That's the foundation of our lives. If there are experiences that seem to contradict those truths, then they have another solution that we may not be aware of at the time, but we cling to the King, for he is good. Philip Yancey writes, many of us are like Job. We assume that God has somehow arranged all of the events, and then we draw conclusions that are patently false. So at that moment, when we relinquish the goodness of God, we are choosing to be God. We're making divine pronouncements upon our life, our circumstances. God doesn't love me. God's not fair. God's not good. Faith offers us the unique option of continuing to trust God while accepting the limits of our humanity. We're not God. We don't know everything. We don't know why this happened or that happened. In fact, I've learned that it's better to stop asking why and to begin asking, what now? What's next, Lord? Carry me to the next chapter. Number two, contentment flees when we question God's provision. I want to look at Mark 10, verse 17 and following. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, now listen to these next words, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And then we read one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished by this saying, and I submit, so are we. See, Jesus has this X-ray vision, and he can look right to your heart. Now, it might have been, if it was another person, it wouldn't have been go sell your possessions. It might have been something else. But this guy's trust and confidence and hope was based on his wealth. It was like his insurance policy. It was where his contentment rested. And the Lord said, you got to divest here. You have too much stored up in these material things. And the guy, this is what's really sad, the guy couldn't do it. He was hooked by the contentment of his wealth. He couldn't do it. Now, for somebody else, it might be a toy we got to let go of. It might be some other idol that we're worshiping. I don't know what it is. But the Lord wants to touch our hearts so that we are free to trust him with contentment from God. God's provisions are our contentment. Luke 12, 15, Jesus said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Listen, our personal solutions to our discontent will never satisfy our soul, no matter how hard we try. You know, got to get that new phone. And within a week, you're on to the next thing. It's like, it just doesn't quite satisfy. Because God has put eternity in our on our hearts. He has made us restless inside. Our contentment must come from the Lord, not from our possessions. We must get our contentment from his provision. You will be tempted to question God's provision for you in relation to your future, your job, your salary, your possession. It's pretty simple. If you question God's provision, you will want what you do not have. And all wanting will make you live perpetually in discontent. And right when you get what you wanted, it won't be enough. Someone once asked the famous John D. Rockefeller, richest man of his day, how much money will be enough, sir? And he answered, $1 more. You know, a decade ago, they did a survey of young people entering college, and they wanted to be a mathematician, they wanted to be a farmer, they wanted to be a mechanic, they wanted to be an engineer. And now, 8 of 10 college students, when surveyed why they go to college, their answer is they want to make more money. That's the desire. Anybody in their minds, they concluded that money can buy happiness, and ask anybody in this room who has money and they will disagree. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Did you see the comparison there? He kind of switched categories. The verse talks about having lives free from love of money. The flip side is that the contentment comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from something. It comes from a person. Keep your lives free from this, because I have promised I will be with you. I will never leave you. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, again, one is a material thing, the other one's God. If you want contentment in your life, it's got to come from a person, not a possession or a provision. Which brings us to our passage for today. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can't take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Well, that's just not the case in America today. And it doesn't matter if you have rich or if you don't have anything. I mean, one of the most popular things to do in Marshall is garage sales. If you ask internationals what the primary activity of Americans is, from what they hear and read, they'll say it's shopping. That's what we do for our entertainment. We shop. If you pursue contentment and materialism, you will fail miserably, or unfortunately, you'll even succeed even more miserably. God's sovereign position is promised to us. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So God first, always. Might be good to like pray to God about what you're going to buy. Might be good to pray to God and ask him, would you help me do like this material inventory of my lives? Is there anything like I'm putting my confidence and trust in more than you? And wean me from that. Number three, contentment flees when we question the purpose of God in our lives. Philip Yancey writes, as creatures of flesh and blood, we lose patience with anything that does not manifest itself on our terms. I like that. We yearn visibility, hoping to bring the supernatural down to our level of materiality. We tend to try and make God into our image. We tend to question why God made us this way, why he did, how we look, what are our skills. We question our skills. We question our purpose. You know, I don't like the way I look. I'm too thin. I'm too heavy. I don't have the right shape. I don't like my face. I would be happy if. Sometimes when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll just give them a piece of paper. And it says, I think in life I would be happier if. And then, you know, give them a few lines. And it's kind of a trick question, because anything you put on those lines will be the wrong answer. You see, we struggle with contentment, even about who we are and how we've been created by God and what our purpose is and how he wants to use us. We doubt, we question. So I studied the Bible. I think one of the best persons to teach us about this in regard to our purpose as individuals is Moses. And you'll remember that people of God were slaves in Egypt for 430 years, and then God heard their prayers, and he's like, I'm going to deliver them. So Moses is like shepherding in a wilderness, and God shows up in a burning bush and calls him to be the one to go deliver his people. Well, it didn't go really well at the beginning, and I just want to explore this with you in Exodus 3. First, there's discontent with himself. Verse 10, therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Next verse, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring out the sons of Israel? And he said, certainly I will be with you. This shall be my sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. Notice that God's answer to his doubts about himself is God himself. I will be with you. Not like, okay, the first thing we got to do is we got to fix you. You have like some real critical things here that we need to deal with. No, I've called you to go. Yeah, but I will be with you. Some of you sitting here, the Lord is calling to serve him in various capacities here at Grace. And you hear the calls, you see the announcements, and you're like, who am I? Who am I? And you have all of this list of your own personal disqualifications. There's another dis. The Lord wipes those away. I will be with you. Then his discontent with his confidence. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they will say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Who am I? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Our confidence must be in the Lord. A lot of times we have trouble with contentment because we have to have this list of things that makes us confident. You can take courses on how to walk more confidently, how to speak more confidently, how to present yourself more confidently, and these all teach us to be discontent. And lack confidence, unless we believe that that's where our confidence comes from. What did he say in the text? I am who I am. In fact, the Hebrew actually uses the future tense. So in essence, in their day, people wanted to know your name because they might have a little bit control over you. Like Jacob's name means heel grabber, and so they maybe could try and use that against him. And so you try and get a little bit of power over somebody by knowing their name. And God said, I will be who I will be. It just like totally destroyed that argument. Would you let the great I am be your confidence? And not try and shore yourself up. That will only lead you to discontent. What about the discontent with possible failure? Then Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? The Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord just said to him, what is in your hand? It's a staff. And then this staff, he's going to throw down, be a snake, and then he'll take it and bring it back. And God's not going to put up with his arguments about the potential failure. It circles right back. I am with you. I have provided for you. Listen to me and follow me. Use this staff as evidence. It's not about you and whether they reject you or don't reject you. In fact, in 1 Thess 4, when we get there, he gives this list of things on how we should live morally. And then he says, if you don't listen to these words that I'm giving to you, you are disobeying God. These are God's words. And the same is true here. We need God confidence more than self-confidence. What about discontent with his skill and limitations? Oh, here we go. You know, this would cover many of us in this room and listening to this message. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech. This means that Moses actually stuttered. He had a stuttering problem. Lord, you don't want to use me. Don't want to use me. So he actually had something that was an issue. It wasn't like a potential one. Maybe you're here today and 90% of yours are potential. This is like a real one. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak. Isn't that incredibly encouraging? God is not going to let your limitations stop what he wants to do in his life, and you shouldn't let your limitations stop what he wants to do in your life as well. No matter what, cling to the King. Fear God and find contentment in him. Number four, biblical contentment is to be satisfied, to not want. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's interesting that the Greek word for contentment simply means to be enough, to be sufficient, to be satisfied, to not want. Paul tells us in Philippians 11, I am not saying that because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know this. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Notice, a little aside, you can have plenty and still be discontented. I've learned whether I have little or a lot to be content. So we need contentment in both. Biblical contentment is trusting in the satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can provide. Are you satisfied today with Jesus? Are you? Will you pray to be satisfied by Jesus? You know, the people who understand this best are people who've lost somebody. When the infamous bus crash happened with students on a school bus at Cottonwood, February 19, 2008, I was involved in ministry. I thought several families. One dad told me, everything that I thought was so important yesterday is not today. So let's adopt that posture now. Let's not let those things that cause discontent in our lives to cause that now. Finally, we must learn the secret of biblical contentment. Now, 1 Timothy 6:6 does not tell us the secret, but in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul faced a personal physical problem that he sought to get rid of, and it says to keep me from being conceited. Because of these surpassing great revelation, there is given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Do we have that grace? We need to pray for grace that we can be sufficient, that we can be satisfied, that we can now want. You and I are running a race, and we are called to be content. It will flee when we question the goodness of God, the provision of God, the purpose of God. Contentment is to be satisfied. That your soul, whether you're buying, selling, or living, your soul is like, it's enough. I don't have want. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. May the Lord be our satisfaction. May we be praying this week that the Lord would be enough. I know you have to make decisions. I'm talking about your heart. I know you have to buy things. I'm talking about your heart. Is your heart at peace? Is your heart have enough? Well, may this prepare us for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to pray that those who will be distributing our elements would come. And I want to pray for us to prepare our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that you would be enough, that you would prepare our hearts to come before you. Lord, just stir within us the sins that we need to confess to you, or we've made idols of things in our lives, of possessions, of our hunger to be perfect and to have everything just right. Forgive us for our excuses where we feel we're not enough and we can't be used by you. Lord, we're asking today that you would be enough. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who wanted us to remember him. Remember me. We thank you that your broken body and shed blood forgave us of our sins. May that be experienced by us in a fresh way today. But that you came to invade our lives by your Holy Spirit so that we could live with contentment as we seek you, as we live out our lives here at Grace. Bless us and prepare our hearts even now to partake of these elements in Jesus' name. Amen.